Let's turn our Bibles over to Romans chapter 13. You can read three verses there. Romans 13. And we'll read verses 12 through 14. Romans 13, 12 through 14. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, and not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless the preaching of your word now. Pray, Lord, that you would anoint these lips with your spirit, and may everything that I say be true and from you, Lord. And I just pray that you would guide me now and direct me. And Lord, I want to pray for David right now. Lord, we don't know the situation exactly. Lord, I do pray your hand of mercy and blessing upon him, and you give wisdom to the doctors, and I pray that David will be okay, and you take care of him, Lord. Still our hearts now, still my heart, Lord, and help me, Lord, to be able to focus on the message that you have for us here today. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless this time. May it be fruitful in our lives. I believe the message today is a critical message that can count for not only a lifetime, but also for eternity. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. A while back, a few months ago, Brother Alex asked me if I would sometime in the near future preach a series of messages on courtship. And I was kind of in the middle of some other things at the time, but I haven't forgotten about that. And I feel like it's a good time to do that. I know that I've preached on this subject, taught on this subject in the past, but it's been a while. And I did preach a message on it last year, but it was just one message, and it wasn't really in the full detail that needed to happen. And so I want to bring a series of messages, Lord willing, on this subject. I don't know how many will be in the series, but several. And kind of going to introduce it a little bit today. You might ask, well, why did we choose this particular text as our text passage this morning? And the reason I think God led me to use this text is because we live in a very, very rapidly deteriorating culture. I don't know how many of you know that. We're kind of protected around here. We're almost like living in a bubble to some degree. But it's a wicked, wicked world out there. The philosophies of this world have grown very wickedly. In my lifetime, now, some of you kids, this is all you know. And again, praise the Lord that you are quite protected here and by your families and so forth. But you never knew a different culture than what we're living in today. But I have. And I have seen the deterioration, terrible deterioration in our nation, in going towards more and more evil and wickedness all the time. There was a day when Yes, the evil and the wickedness and the immorality and all that was there, but it was in a dark corner. It was not flaunted, but today it is flaunted. Today there are parades flaunting it, like the gay parades and so on. Today, it's a quite accepted practice for two young people just to move in together without ever being married. It is culturally acceptable in this day and age. When I was young, that might have happened once in a while. It was rare, and it was never praised or talked about as the thing to do. It was a shameful thing. I'm 75 years old, and that's happened in that length of time. In fact, it's happened in less years than that. So that's why I've chosen this text today. I want to talk to you about God's plan for a man, a young man, and young woman coming together in holy matrimony. It is a very, very serious matter. I come to you today with a humble heart, realizing that I don't know everything. Okay? I don't pretend to know everything. I've learned a few things over the years, a few things I'd like to share with you, and hopefully they'll be helpful. But I know that I've not arrived. I know that I'm not there. But may I also, at the same time, risking being criticized for boasting, because I don't boast about this whatsoever. But we've had 14 children, 13 are married, and in successful marriages. And we didn't understand courtship to begin with, the first three or four kids that got married. Something that was kind of learned along the way. But I want to share with you that I have figured a few things out about this. And I want to share those things with you. I hope you understand what I'm saying by that. We have eight, I think, of my children who are in our church. Don't think they're all here today, but that have had successful marriages and started the marriage with a courtship, a biblical courtship. It does work. I believe it's God's way. I believe it's clear from the principles of God's word. And I want to share these things with you, some of these things with you today. After salvation, marriage is the most important decision that you're ever going to make. Okay? The most important decision. We believe marriage is for life. That was God's intent. Unfortunately, it doesn't always work out that way, but that's nonetheless, that's God's intent, and that should be our approach to marriage always, is it is for life. Amen? Amen? Okay. I want you to make sure you agree with me on that. Because this is such a critical decision. By the way, it is a critical decision because it will affect your child for the rest of his life. Do you understand that? This is a big deal. This is serious stuff. And I hope you'll take it seriously. And not only will it affect your child for the rest of his life, it may also then affect future generations on down the road. Is that true? Is that possible? Yeah. I've talked to people. I had one lady, I preached in a church, in Brother Houston's church when he was in St. Helens. And do you folks remember the piano player there? When you were there in that church? Yeah, I couldn't remember what her name was. She was a 50-year-old lady or something like that, yeah. Well, after I preached, she came up to me. I preached on, keeping the hearts of your kids. But she came up to me afterwards, and she had tears just streaming down her face. And she said, I never knew what happened before. I never knew what happened. My dad was a preacher. And all of the kids, and her included, went off and forsook their faith and married bad and all this, you know. And she said, I've gotten back right with the Lord now, but she said, in the meantime, I married an unsaved man. Her life would have been very different. Very different had she married right. Well, it makes a big difference who you marry. It will affect the rest of your life. Kids, listen to me. Careful. You might think that it's kind of a fun thing. It's an emotional thing. And you get these emotional highs and all this stuff. And physical attraction and all that kind of stuff. And you get all the fun and the glory of all this, you know. But you watch out. Because the decisions that are being made about marriage are going to weigh heavily upon you in the years to come. Either with a great successful marriage or a tragedy. Why is the divorce rate among Christians at 50%? Why is that? There's something wrong with the way Christians have been coming together in marriage, I believe. That's what we're going to talk about. You put 20 years into your kids, parents. You teach them everything that you think that they need to know. And then you go off and let them make the most important decision of their life on their own. Boy, is that ever foolish. Lifetime is a long time. It can be filled with joy and peace and know you're walking in the Lord's will, or can it be filled with misery and heartache? It can also be a very wasted life. If your daughter, fathers, listen to me, if your daughter marries the wrong man, if she happens to marry an unsaved man or even a man that professes to be a Christian but is not walking with the Lord and takes her down a different road, her life can be wasted. Her life can be wasted. You be careful. This is serious, serious business. Now, I know that the Bible does not tell us directly that we're to practice biblical courtship. I know that. Neither does the Bible tell us that thou shalt not smoke, thou shalt not gamble, thou shalt not dance, or thou shalt not use CCM music or rock music. But we are smart enough, I hope we're smart enough as Christians today, to understand that the Bible is filled with principles that we can apply to these things. Now, we have just gone through a series of messages on what's wrong with CCM music and rock music. My brother Alex did such a great job on that. And we understand that the Bible doesn't make a clear statement, thou shalt not do this. You know, like use that kind of music. But at the same time, he went through a lot of biblical principles that apply to this, and we can see that what the will of God, what the heart of God is in the matter of music. I think we've come to that place. So there's no reason we can't apply the same principles here to courtship. I understand also that we don't live in a perfect world. We must not be idealistic about courtship when we think about it. We think about that, you know, it's ideal if both families are good, godly Christian families, and the young people that are coming together from those families, that support from those families, that godly support from both those families and all that. That's ideal. That is a little idealistic, however, because it's not always that way. In fact, there are not very many of my children that came from that kind of an idealistic situation, to be honest with you. Sometimes the parents are unsaved. Sometimes the parents may be saved, but they don't understand biblical courtship, or they don't believe in biblical courtship, or they might poo-poo it, think it's silly. Sometimes it's a single parent. Sometimes there are no living parents at all. It's a person, a young person is an orphan. And then there are many misunderstandings and variations about what people believe about courtship. So, it's not a perfect world, and we have to understand that. Somebody might say, well, are there ever any tragedies from courtship? And I have to say, occasionally, yes. But I also want to say they're rare. And I also want to say that usually there is some violation of some biblical principle in that courtship somewhere, if you look into it. The series of messages that I want to bring are going to be covering a lot of ground, a lot of principles. Today we're going to look at what I call the dating game, the way not to do it. We're going to look at some other things as well today, but we'll be looking in the future at the physical, and emotional purity. We'll be looking at focusing on the Lord rather than the opposite sex. We'll be looking at preparing for responsibility in marriage and working, stretching toward maturity of our children. We'll be learning about that they need to learn to serve others, and that they need to build strong family relationships. And we'll learn about recognizing who owns the heart of our child. We'll learn about defrauding and false hopes. We'll learn about the controlling force. This is important. Is it mind or is it emotion? We'll learn about a hands-off courtship, what that means, and why. And we'll learn how to recognize God's will for the right lifetime marriage partner. And we're going to be talking about that last one somewhat today. So today, let's start out by taking a look at the dating game. Jane and Bill are dating. They're going steady. They have been motivated by a physical attraction for each other. They go through emotional highs and lows, and those seem to dominate their lives. Does he love me or doesn't he love me? And then the day of a breakup comes, and one of them is heartbroken. Let's just say it's Jane. She's heartbroken because Bill has broken up with her. So, but it didn't last too long because she finds another guy by the name of Tom. And they become emotionally involved and dating and going steady. That goes on fine for a little while, but then something happens and Tom is attracted to another girl and he drops Jane. And once again, Jane is crushed, brokenhearted. Well, this is repeated over several times, and we find pretty soon that she is learning how to survive a breakup. In fact, learning to survive a breakup actually becomes a skill. She is now prepared for marriage and divorce and remarriage and redivorce and remarriage and redivorce. She has learned how to survive those things. Great preparation for divorce. You see, God does not want to take the sharp edge off of pain. Do you know that? You ever wonder why when you cut your finger it hurts? Because he wants you to know you cut your finger so you can do something about it. See? So, one of the deterrents to divorce is the fear of the pain of a divorce. Huh? Yeah. It's very painful. You say, well, I wouldn't know. I've never done it. Well, that's good. Praise the Lord. Don't ever do it. I want to tell you, I haven't experienced it either. But I've looked around, I've watched others, and I've seen brokenhearted people, devastated people, just ruin people. Painful, painful, painful people. Well, Jane and Bill and Tom and Sam and Pete and whoever else, each time Jane becomes emotionally involved with each one of these guys, you know what she has done? She has, even if she has not committed physical fornication, she has committed emotional fornication. Mm-hmm. And in this day and age, she may have committed physical fornication as well. Dating began, I think, began to be very popular under the influence of Hollywood. And Christians bought into it and went the way of the world. Today, church leaders are trying to apply biblical principles to dating. They're trying to rescue a method that is faulty and bent for failure. So therefore, any lesson on dating from a biblical point of view, always ends up being a lesson on sexual purity. Churches are trying to sanctify a worldly practice with some good Bible teaching. It's like trying to dip water out of the toilet and purifying it instead of looking for some good, clean spring water. Romans 13:14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Dating makes provision for the flesh. Make no mistake about it. 2 Timothy 22 says, "Flee youthful lusts. Put off deceitful lusts." Ephesians 4:22, "Flee fornication." 1 Corinthians 6:18, and then Proverbs 6:27-28. "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned?" I tell you what, you'll get burnt, young people, if you date. There's a fire of passionate emotions that takes place in dating. It's like saying to your young person that's going out on a date, it's like saying it's all right to go swimming, just don't get wet. Dating is like a 6,000-pound car starting to roll down an incline with no brakes, and there's no way of stopping it. And you know what's going to happen at the bottom? It's going to crash. That's what dating's like. There is a better way. Praise the Lord. If we will follow biblical courtship that has been developed from biblical principles. So the first thing that we want to look at about that is that God will direct the parents, listen to this, God will direct the parents, first of all, to the right one. Okay? Kids, don't be looking around. I'm going to be talking about more of this in the future. Kids, don't be looking around trying to figure it out for yourself. You're not going to be able to figure it out for yourself. I want to tell you something. If you try to figure it out for yourself, you're probably going to get in trouble. Probably. God gave you parents for a reason. They've been around for a while. They've got a little wisdom. And God gives a special protection over you, an umbrella of protection, as long as you'll stay under that covering of your parents. And you say, "Well, I obey my parents, I do everything they say." But would we take that to finding the right mate for life? So God will direct the parents to the right one. Now, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. It's a whole chapter, Genesis chapter 24. And I'm not even going to get to the message today, but I just want to present some of these ideas to you from Genesis 24. This is the story of Abraham finding the right wife for his son Isaac. Okay? Y'all remember that story, don't you? I don't need to go into a lot of details about the story. I'm sure you've read it. Most of you read it probably many times. It's a great story. Abraham was old by this time. Remember, Abraham was 99 or 100 or something when Isaac was born. That means he was 40 when this chapter, when this, the events of this chapter took place. Isaac was 40 years old. So, maybe he was a little too old to travel all those miles on camelback to Padan Aram, where he had come from, to find a wife for his son. So, he had a very trusted, reliable servant. And the servant, and Abraham entrusted this servant with the responsibility. He delegated the responsibility of finding the right wife for his son. So though Abraham may not directly have chosen Rachel, yet he was behind that choice, certainly, by putting his trust in this servant. So, first of all, we read there when he came to this well, how he met Rachel. And in Genesis 24, in fact, you ought to turn in your Bibles there if you would. Genesis 24, starting with verse 26. We'll look at several things in this chapter. It says, and the man bowed down his head, the servant, and worshiped the Lord and said, now this was after he found out that this was the right one, you know, that God had led him to the right one. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and of his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brother. And so you know the story. Remember the story how Abraham was, the servant was at the well and asked Rachel for a drink of water, and then said, "Would you, you know?" She offered to water his camels also. Well, he was sure then that that was the one. So, God directed it to them and the servant in a very obvious way. And I got to share some things with you, y'all, here if I can, with some of my kids, and how God has directed me. And I'm probably just going to close when I get done with this, because I'm not even going to get close to being done today. As I mentioned earlier, we didn't understand about courtship to begin with. We understood some principles, but not fully. And so it was a progressive thing, a learning experience. By the time we got to Tyler and Jill, I love to tell you guys a story, by the way. Your kids, I don't know if your kids ever heard this story. They probably have, but I like to tell it. By the time I got to Tyler and Jill, I was in the process of learning about courtship, okay? Now, Tyler and Jill had been dating, to be honest with you. I mean, let's just face it, they were. but God was showing me some things, and showing Tyler and Jill some things too at the same time, I think. And anyway, Tyler asked me for permission to marry Jill. They were both already very emotionally involved with each other. And I didn't feel right about it. I just felt like, to this day, I'm not too sure why. I think maybe when I tell you the rest of the story, you'll understand why maybe. But I said, no, I don't think it's right. And I watched two young people, Tyler and Jill, do something that I never expected. I honestly didn't expect it. I guess I should have. They both had a lot of godly character. But they both laid it down. I mean, this is a big thing. When you have that much of an emotional bond between two people, they're wanting to get married, and then just lay it down. I was shocked. And God began to move in my heart as I watched them lay this thing down. And God showed me that they just needed to lay this down so that it was, you know, so it wasn't their will, it was God's will. And I had the joy of telling him then that I think it is God's will. And they've got, let's see, how many kids now? They're all lined up. This was, what, 20-some years ago, I guess, about 20 years ago. Oh, praise the Lord for his guidance and direction. Then there was Nathan and Drina. Celia's and us were good friends, and Celia's had come to visit us and were with us for a while. And one day we went down to the coast for the day, both of our families, enjoy the day. And Celia's had a motorhome. And so some of the kids were riding in the motorhome, some were riding with us. Anyway, so the time came for us to leave. I think we were at that fort. What was the name of that fort? I don't remember what it was called. What was it?
Stevens.
Yeah, Fort Stevens, okay. Anyway, and the time came for us to load up. And I saw Darina getting on the bus. Now, I got to tell you something. God will speak to you, fathers. Do you understand that? God will direct your heart. I've got so many testimonies about this. Darina was getting on the bus. Nathan was getting on after her. And all of a sudden, it was like, oh, wow. I think God wants those two together to be married. That thought had not come across my mind before that time. Found out later they already had a little bit of feelings for each other, but I didn't know that. God will move upon the heart of the parents. If you will trust him and understand that if you will pray and you will ask for God's wisdom and direction, fathers and mothers, God will direct you in these ways. Oh, it's so important. Then there was David and Dorlin. This was just as strange. Again, we were doing some things with Celia's, and it was a snow day. I mean, we went up to find some snow. It was wintertime. We went up to find some snow. You remember that, Derek? I don't know. You were pretty young then. But we had this. There was a slide, and they were sliding down on sleds and things, you know. And I was standing down at the bottom of the slide, and this is really strange. To this day, I don't understand it, but God used it. Darlene was at the top of the slide. And because she had these real thick glasses on, I'd never seen her eyes before because of her glasses. But she had these real thick glasses on, and she took them off because she didn't want to get them broke while sliding down the hill. And I looked up there. Lord, are you telling me something? Dorlan and David? Yeah. It was very plain. You say, well, that's mysterious. No, it's the Spirit of God working in the hearts of the father and the mother. Because I always went and talked to my wife about these things afterwards, and she always agreed. It's there. It works. If you say, well, I got to put out a fleece, or I got to do this, or I got to do that to find out. Why don't you just trust God? Sorry, Derek. I know we talked about fleeces yesterday. I got a whole bunch on that in my sermon, too, but I'm probably not even going to get to that today. Then there was Carlos and Vicky. Vicky was, well, we were talking to this young man over in Pasco area that we were thinking about. And I really was not getting a green light on this guy, but it was going on for quite a while. I mean, this was going on for like 6 months, and they'd come over. He brought his family over to visit us, and we'd been over to visit them, and I was trying to figure this out. But I was not getting the go-ahead from God on this guy, but I wasn't getting a red light either. You know, so we kept trying, and finally it kind of got to the place where he was getting hard. He wouldn't answer my calls, and my wife and I were on our way back from Texas. We'd been down there. My sister lives down there. We gave us a van. We went down there, flew down there, and drove it back. And we stopped in the Tri-Cities. We decided, as we were driving along, we talked about this, and we decided we have got to get an answer from this guy. Is he still interested or not? You know? We've got to figure this out. We can't just let this thing keep riding like this. So we tried. We stopped in the Tri-Cities, and we tried to get a hold of him by phone, and he wouldn't answer the phone. We left messages for him. He wouldn't return our calls. And finally, now, I got to back up a little bit, because before this happened, I don't know how long before, maybe weeks before, we were over visiting in the Tri-Cities, and we went out to dinner. My brother, Yant, Sr., invited us to go out to dinner with him, and he brought Carlos along. And so we were sitting there eating dinner. Carlos was sitting across the table from me. And he gave me his testimony. And I was so moved by his testimony. How he'd come to faith in Christ. That my first thought was, man, I wish we'd been talking to this guy all the time instead of this other guy. And that was actually what I was thinking at that time. So anyway, back to the other, leaping back ahead again a few weeks. We decided, well, let's just give Carlos a call and just see if he's available to talk a little bit. He invited us over for dinner. My wife and I went there for dinner. We sat there and we talked, and it became so crystal clear to us that he was the right guy for Vicky. They now have 5 kids. A wonderful marriage. It works. It works. And then there was Tiffany and Jared. We knew Jared's grandfather. He was my pastor, my mentor 45 years ago, I guess. And so that's how we had the connection there. And anyway, Jared's parents, and Jared came down for a visit. And we'd never met his father before, but we knew his mother. We knew her when she was a little girl. But at any rate, they came down for a visit. And it was through that visit that it became clear to me and my wife that Jared was the right one for Tiffany. God again spoke to our hearts. Then there was Derek and Debbie. I like telling this story too. I knew Derek was a good one. I didn't want him to get away. I knew I wanted him for a son-in-law, but I wasn't sure for which girl. And he didn't know either. And so one day he came and talked to me. And we talked about that. And anyway, Debbie was a choice. And that's, it was real clear. That's what God wanted again. They've got four, one on the way. Great marriage. And there were Sabrina and Alex. Again, he and his family came for a visit. It was an interesting visit. Alex, I don't know if I ever told you. I probably have, but the Sunday that they were here, Alex played on his violin for us at church. And Sabrina played the piano. I was sitting there, and I looked over at them, saw her playing the piano, saw him playing the violin, and I thought was, God was putting this thought in my mind, I know. I think maybe they're going to make beautiful music together all their lives. They have four kids now. Five kids. Yeah, five. You got five, don't you? That's right. Yeah, something like that. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And a great marriage. And then there was Julie and Jonathan. And again, his mom, single mom, but her and Jonathan came up to visit us. And after talking and the visit, and after a while, God began to move on our hearts and began to show my wife and I that this was the right one for Julie. And you got one, another one on the way. A great marriage. And then there were Sarah and Jack. Now, I knew Jack was the right one for Sarah when they were about 5 years old. So this was an easy one, okay? And I was just waiting for Jack to come and ask. And of course, the question was yes. God had showed me that years before. But you know, fathers, listen. Mothers and fathers, listen to me. God will direct you to the right one for your child. Now, there's other things, a lot of other things that enter into this, okay? I understand that. For example, we don't believe in forced marriage, okay? We're not talking about forced marriages here, okay? We're not talking about coercing your young person into a certain marriage. We're not talking about that. Every single time, what we've done, if we've said to our, usually it was a daughter, okay? But son or daughter. We've said, this is what Mom and I think the Lord's will is, but you go pray about it, and you make your own decision. You decide whether you want to do this or not. In some cases, it didn't take very long at all, just hours. In some cases, it took several days or a week or two. They had as much time as they wanted. There was no time limit to decide. But we had given the approval of that particular one, and the rest was up to them. I believe that we can find all kinds of grounds for this type of a biblical courtship. We'll be talking more about this in the weeks ahead and giving you some scriptural principles for all this. For now, time's gone. I've got to quit. But it works. Folks, it works. I hope that we, you know, I know we're so influenced by the world, the culture. I know we are. But don't let that influence you when it comes to this. We can't afford that. This is too serious of a business. We want our kids to marry right. We want them to have successful, happy marriages. They'll last a lifetime, and that they'll raise godly children, and that the legacy can be carried, the godly legacy can be carried on from generation to generation. But the courtship, the way that you come together as husband and wife, it's critical. It's critical. We need to do it God's way. God has a better way than what the culture says. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would use this in our lives. Oh, Lord, I'm so overjoyed at what you've done in our family, in our lives, with our children. Lord, it's all by your grace, I know. It's nothing that we've done. It's not because we're smart or anything like that, Lord. It's simply because of your grace and your mercy in our lives. We give you all the glory and all the praise for it all. And Lord, we look at the next generation now. I pray that these principles, these biblical principles about marriage, will be carried on from generation to generation, that we can see many generations, if the Lord should tarry, of godly young people, godly marriages, marriages that will be a blessing to you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for this time. Pray that you bless invitation. I don't even know how to give an invitation for something like this. Maybe there needs to be a commitment by some young people or by parents, Lord, in regard to courtship. Lord, you know. You do the work in each of our hearts that needs to be done, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.